manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, that ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, as we look at this text, it's familiar. I'm 42 years old. I've probably heard 40 sermons on this. Probably would have heard 42 had I not skipped a few years myself in my own preaching. But we hear a message from this text every Christmas. And I want to preach to you on the birth of the Lamb. And I want to focus my time on verses 3 through 14. And I have but three thoughts that I want to deal with this morning. All of them center around the birth of the Lamb. The first one being Bethlehem's status. Bethlehem's status. Then I want to deal with birth in a stable. Birth in a stable. And lastly, I want to talk about bringing the shepherds. Bringing the shepherds. Now, as we look at the text, in verses 3, 4, and 5, the Bible gives us some insight into the status of Bethlehem. Let me read to you verse 3 again. It says, And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Verse 4, And Joseph also went up from Galilee unto the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. I want to talk about Bethlehem's status. I got four things that we ought to discuss in reference to this text. The first being the prophecy of Bethlehem. There is a prophecy in the Old Testament that tells us that Bethlehem will be the birthplace of Jesus Christ. That prophecy is found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The prophet says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. In Micah, the prophet says that Jesus will come from Bethlehem. This will be the one that rules the world, but he will come from old. How can we have someone be born here that's from old time, from everlasting, unless it were Jesus, who was there in the beginning, who always was, who always will be, will enter into human birth in the city of Bethlehem. The Jews knew that Jesus would come from Bethlehem. If you read on, you find the wise men coming to Herod saying, Where is he that is born? King! And he says, I don't know. And he goes and consults the Jews and they say, Well, the king will come from Bethlehem. So that's where they send the wise men. Everyone that studied the Old Testament were familiar with the prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. It seems to me everyone was familiar with that except for Joseph and Mary. You notice that? Joseph and Mary did not go there to Bethlehem and await the birth of Mary's son, Jesus. They had no intentions of going to Bethlehem. Why? Well, the text says that Joseph was from Nazareth. And that's where Mary was, and that's where they lived. And he was awaiting for her to give birth so they could be married. They had no intentions of going to Bethlehem. But the second thing we need to talk about in Bethlehem's status, we have the prophecy that Jesus will be born here, the King of Kings will be born here, but we have providence in verse 3 that makes it happen. The only reason that Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem is because of a tax. Taxes are never popular things, are they? You know, there's people upset that we got a tax cut. Them people ought to be sent to a mental institution because that's where they belong. I'm like that guy on TV. It's my money and I want it now. I don't want to give it to the government and let them decide what to do with it. It's mine. This was not a joyous time to go to Bethlehem to pay this tax. The tax was a census to count how many people were in the Roman Empire. Caesar sent this out. And the reason you went to your hometown is because he's trying to determine the headquarters and where these people all trace their lineages back to. And providence is what it was that caused Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem. Now, normally you wouldn't have to send your whole family to Bethlehem. Normally Joseph would just go to Bethlehem and he would get there and say, yeah, it's me and I've got a woman that I'm going to be married to and she's pregnant and that's how many are in my household and pay a tax accordingly. But when your wife is expecting, you don't get to take off and go on a long journey away from her. When Missy was expecting our son Coleman, I had the opportunity to go to Iraq and volunteer and stay in Saudi Arabia and work and do a 3-month tour over there and get VA benefits for the rest of my life. And I said, I'm going. And Missy said, how long are you going to be gone? I said, 3 months. She said, your boy is due in the middle of those 3 months. I said, so? She said, it's voluntary. You're not volunteering. I didn't go. You know why? My son was due then. And my wife said, I'm not driving myself in labor to the hospital. My husband is going to be there with me. She put her foot down. She won, and I stayed home. So it is with providence here. The reason that Mary went with Joseph is because she was pregnant. Because she was due any time. She wasn't going there to have a baby. She was going there because she didn't want to be without her husband. That brings us to our third thought under Bethlehem status. The pride. The pride of Bethlehem. Do you know who the pride of Bethlehem is? David. The text here said it is the city of David. Everybody that lived in Bethlehem had this boast. I'm from the city that David's from. My father has a deer camp in Warren, Arkansas, or outside of Warren, Arkansas. On the way to get down there, the way we used to drive, took us through Fordyce, Arkansas. And then we would turn at Fordyce and go through New Edinburgh. Okay? Fordyce was a fairly large town. They have a great football team called the Red Bugs. Now, back when Arkansas was a cotton state, Red Bugs are what killed your cotton crop. And if you had to battle Red Bugs, you was in trouble. Fordyce had a great football player that came out of Fordyce. His name was Bear Bryant. He also became the head coach of Alabama's Crimson Tide. From 1958 until 1982, Bear Bryant had more wins in college football than any other coach. He died in 1983, and he's still in the top 10 of most wins in college football. But Bear Bryant wasn't from Fordyce. He was from a little place called Morrow Bay. And Morrow Bay didn't have anything there. And the nearest store to Morrow Bay was in a little town called New Edinburgh. And New Edinburgh is a little blip on the highway between Warren and Fordyce. And New Edinburgh has a First Baptist Church and a store with one gas pump. Diesel on one side, gas on the other. It sits right up against the building. You can't drive down either side of the pump. It's old-timey. You drive in up next to the store in the side you need. And if somebody's already there, you park across the street and wait for them to get done pumping their gas. Then you do a U-turn and get yours. That's how old-timey New Edinburgh is. New Edinburgh has a sign out front that's as big or bigger than the population in the city limit sign of New Edinburgh. It says, Home of Paul Bear Bryant. You see, the pride of New Edinburgh is Paul Bear Bryant. You know who Bear Bryant is, don't you? You're older than me, you know who he is. He wore his little houndstooth hat that was made out of plaid. They still wear these hats in Alabama today. When Bear Bryant was in the eighth grade, he was 6'1" and played on the high school football team. He got the name Bear Bryant because he wrestled a bear when he was 13 at the Cleveland County Fair. New Edinburgh doesn't have anything to brag about except that a long time ago, a person who later on became very famous was born here. That's it. Bethlehem has the exact same claim to fame. They are a speed bump on the road. There is nothing important about Bethlehem except that David was born there. It was the birthplace and childhood home of King David. That's it. Jesus is going to be born in the birthplace and childhood home of King David, Israel's greatest conquering king. This brings us to another thought we need to deal with when we talk about Bethlehem's status. Let's talk about the profession of David. You know him as military commander. You know him as combat, hand-to-hand combat world champion. You know him as king. You know him as politician. You know him as military general. But Bethlehem only knew him as shepherd. Shepherd. You see, the entire time that David lived in Bethlehem, as soon as he was old enough to do chores, his job was to take care of sheep. Before David had killed a Goliath, he was taking care of his father's sheep. Interesting thing about David, he and Bear Bryant have something in common. Both of them encountered bears early on in life. David killed his with a slingshot, and not only did he kill a bear with a slingshot, he killed a lion with a slingshot. This great shepherd was born in Bethlehem, lived in Bethlehem, and was in obscurity until the providence of God put him in the Valley of Elah to face Goliath the giant. And then his fame instantly shot up and rivaled that of his king, Saul. The status of Bethlehem is something that ought to be considered when we look at the birth of Jesus Christ. It was a nowhere town that was famous for one thing. David was from there. He lived there as a child. But all of David's accomplishments happened somewhere else. Bethlehem is where Jesus was to be born. I'm talking about the birth of a lamb. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, being referred to as the Lamb of God, is born in a town that's famous for a shepherd boy? Isn't it interesting that this providence of this tax caused them to go there and to be born in a city that's known for its shepherd boy? What better place for a lamb to be born than under the greatest shepherd boy that the world had known to this point? There is a second thought that we need to consider in the birth of a lamb. His birth in a stable. His birth in a stable. And I'm using the word stable instead of barn for a reason. Because the nativity scene in your living room has shaped what you think about the birth of Jesus more than Luke 2 does. Let me explain myself. When we think of barn, we think of Amish country, don't we? I'll never forget as a child, we went fishing in Canada, and we drove up through America's heartland, right through Iowa, on the edge of Nebraska. We cut over in the edge of Minnesota and went up through there, and there were these beautiful barns, big, red, I don't know what you call that, but where the roof has about four or five angles in it before it comes down. It's not round, and it has these big white X's on it and big silos, and we think, Jesus was born in something like that. Oh no, that's too fancy. He was born in a lean-to barn. But in seriousness, he was more likely born in a cave. In all seriousness. He was more likely born in a cave. When we look at verse 6, it talks about his birth. It says in verse 6, "And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." It's interesting when babies come. It's never according to our plans, is it? Caitlin was born on March the 31st, 1998. My wife was concerned that she was going to be born on April 1st and be an April Fool's baby. So about the end of March, they said, you know, a baby could be here any time. About the end of March, she began to ask around, you know, what can you do to speed up going into labor? And somebody said, go down to the drugstore and get a bottle of castor oil. That'll make you go to the bathroom and won't make you go to labor. But Caitlin was born a day before. I've seen people that says, I'd be pregnant, be miserable, and say, I don't want to give birth today. It's so-and-so that I don't like's birthday, and I don't want my child to be born on their birthday. If I go into labor, I'll cross my legs. You go into labor, you'll push. Who is it that tells us when a child is to be born? It is God. I mean, we go to the doctor, they do an ultrasound, they tell you about how far along they are, then you put a date on your calendar, you go back in a month for a checkout, they adjust that date, you go back and forth, and nobody exactly knows when the baby's going to be born. We have an idea. God has a date. Date. You see, when we talk about the birth in a stable, it's the same providential work of God that put them there and the same providential work that had them go into labor while Mary was there. Don't you know Mary was going, I hope we can get back to Nazareth, back to my home, back to my own doctor, back where mom and dad are, back where I know people. Nope. God said you're going to have it on the road. The birth. Second thing I want to talk about is the bed. You see, Jesus was born in a little wooden thing that's shaped like an X with two pieces of plywood on each side. They didn't have plywood back then. They didn't even have things that fed like that back then. As a matter of fact, most accurate historical accounts of where Jesus was born was in a cave. And the manger was a stack of rocks that would hold fodder and seed up off the ground and out of where the animals would step so that it could be eaten without being trampled underfoot or soiled by the animals' droppings. More likely than not, this was a either hand-cut or stacked stone manger. It didn't have anything to do with wood. But you see, it's hard to sell a cave to people with little Jesus figurines and put them in the cave and put him in a little cleft in the rock. But the Bible really says more about being in the cleft of a rock than it says about anything else that has to do with being in the fork of the wood. His bed was a stone trough. And the reason he was laid in the stone trough is so that he didn't get stepped on by all the animals. And I want to tell you something. This is common practice among livestock. The animals will go off and have their lamb or their calf or their kid out into the woods away from the rest of the herd. Then they will get it up and lick it and clean it up and walk it back to where the animals are eating and sit that calf or that kid or that lamb on dry ground. In the wintertime, you can come to our farm, you can go out and you can see the round bales of hay where the animals are feeding. And I'll guarantee you, you can walk up to any one of those round bales and there's some hay pulled out and there's a calf curled up sleeping in that hay. You know why? It's dry. It's a dry place. You can come to our farm, you can walk into our barns and you can find on my father-in-law's farm that in those barns are calves that have been orphaned by their mothers, calves whose moms have died or cannot locate a mother, and they put them in a barn and they set them on hay to keep them dry and warm and taken care of. It's only fitting when the Lamb of God is born that He's laid in the exact same manner as keeping with what His mission was. He was laid, or animals were laid, when He was born. Now, the third thing I want to talk about in the birth in the stable are the bystanders. At His birth, who was there? Oh, well, preacher, it was the wise men. That's a little bit later in the chapter. Huh? Little drummer boy, yeah. He didn't know what to do except pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, play his drum. The only people that witness, or the only animals that witnessed the birth of Jesus Christ that we know anything about were other animals that would be included for sacrifice. Animals that would be allowed to stay in these conditions would have been your bulls, your cattle, your sheep, and your goats. Those animals would be herded into a place like this and kept at night for safety. The witness to what's being born, the bystanders for who's there, are not the wise men. The shepherds don't even show up until later in the night after he's born and been cleaned and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid there. The bystanders, the night that Jesus was born, were the animals who'd been used for sacrifice for 4,000 years. I wonder, creation looked and said, here he is, the end to the sacrifice of our family. Here he is, the last lamb that needs to be slain. No more will the blood of sheep, bulls, and goats be used for the atonement of sin. Birth in a stable. I want to deal with a fourth thought here. We've seen its birth, its bed, its bystanders, the basis. Listen to me. The text says he was born in the barn because there was no room for him in an inn. That's not the real reason why he was born in a barn. That was what providentially put Joseph and Mary in the barn. He was born in the barn because he was the child of God. He was the lamb that would be slain, that would take away the sin of the world. He was born among the livestock because he would be the one that would remove livestock as an offering for sin. He was born among animals because he would be the supreme offering that would be far and above any other animal. That's the good news. We spend our time at Christmas watching kids do Christmas programs. And it's all about no room in the end. It's all Joseph doing something stupid. You should have got on hotels.com. If you'd have done that, we'd have had a room. I'm going to tell you something. You could have booked a room on every travel site known to man. And when you got there, you'd end up in the barn. Why? Well, Brother Harold, they took matters into their own hands. You don't take matters out of God's hands. God had already ordained that His Son would be born in a barn, because it's in keeping with who He was. Picture Jesus, and the Catholics paint Him this way. They paint their baby Jesus in a barn. It looked something like the barns they were familiar with. And they put a crown on His head, and they put a crown on Mary's head. And they put a halo around Joseph's head. But when Jesus lay there in the barn, He was not the king. You say, well, Brother Harold, yeah, He was. No, He's not. The Bible calls Him the Prince of Peace. Prince don't sit on the throne. Princes are awaiting their throne. They have not been given kingship yet. I know He's the eternal King, but He's not reigning as King yet. He's not sitting on David's throne yet. He lay in that stall, in that manger, among that cattle fodder. He was laying there as a lamb that was awaiting slaughter. John the Baptist didn't say, behold the King of the world. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus had to go through His sacrifice before He inherited what God had prepared for Him. You make the mistake of the Jews thinking Jesus came to rule and reign over the Romans when you put the king in the crib. And the crib was the lamb. We're talking about the birth of the Lamb. We see the birth of the Lamb in Bethlehem status. We see the birth of the Lamb and the birth in the stable. Look at our third thought. Bringing the shepherds. You look at verses 8 through 14. It's an interesting thing. That's something that commentators debate over. Why shepherds? Let's set the scene in verse 8. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Did it dawn on you when I read that? that these poor fellows had to work on Christmas? I used to work in a business where we didn't take off for holidays. Every day was just a day. And people would go, "You got to work on Christmas?" "Yeah, that's what we do." "You got to work on Easter?" "Yeah, that's what we do." I was picking up donuts this morning before church. And the lady said, they're from Cambodia, and their English ain't very good. And we have a hard time communicating, but I try to talk to them every time I go in there. And she said, you preacher, you go to church, right?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to church." "Church closed?" And I was like, "No, our church is open." "No, not your church, other church, they close." I'm like, "No, it's Jesus' birthday, they're open." And she's like, "Nobody's buying donuts like they do on Sunday." And I said, "Well, churches that have two services have gone down to one, and the attendance will probably be low, and people will probably be traveling." And I said, "Well, you're not going to be working tomorrow. You're going to take off." She goes, "I work every day." I said, "You're going to work tomorrow and Christmas?" "Yes." Before you get to feeling sorry for her, these shepherds worked on Christmas, end up being the best night they ever had on the job. I said, "Let me give you some advice about tomorrow." She said, "Okay." I said, "Don't cook very many donuts." I said, "Kids ain't getting up in the morning going, 'Let's get donuts.' They're getting up and saying, 'Let's look under the tree and open presents.' Don't cook very many donuts." But when we look at the scene, these shepherds are out not only working on Christmas, but they're working the night shift. Folks, there's no shame in working the night shift. There's no shame in having a job where you work on Christmas. There's no shame having a job that no one else appreciates and no one else respects. But here's what you'll have a hard time finding. You'll have a hard time finding somebody that's not doing anything, that's sitting around twiddling their thumbs, and God shows up and does something miraculous for them. He always shows up when people are in these obscure places doing obscure things that no one else wants to do. Angels show up. God shows up. What happens? Worked on Christmas, and they didn't even know it. The angel showed up and blessed them for it. Second thought, when we talk about bringing the shepherds, I want to look at their summons. Verses 9 through 11, the angels make a pretty big deal about inviting these guys to the birth of Jesus Christ. Look at it with me, 9 through 11. "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Every time an angel shows up on someone unannounced, it scares them to death. Every time. Every time some moron writes a book about dying and going to heaven and seeing an angel, he wasn't ever scared. "Oh, me and angels was riding around on mopeds in heaven." They didn't do that in Bible times, and it's the same angels. When God's messengers show up, it scares even God's people. Verse 10. "The angel said unto them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.'" The commentators are all over the place as to why the angels appeared to the shepherds. No one takes my position. No one that I know of. I'm kind of on an island here, and I know that's shaky ground because I'm disagreeing with a lot of men that know more than me. But most commentators say this. Well, the angel showed up to the shepherds because they's blue-collar folks like us. They's common, poor, humble folks. Just because people take care of sheep don't mean they're poor, humble folks. We don't have a lot of sheep in our country, but we have a lot of cattle, and most cowboys I know are not poor, humble folks. They cuss like sailors and drink and rabble rouse and do all kinds of things, and you wouldn't go around saying that they were poor, humble folks. I just don't buy that the angels were looking around Bethlehem for the poorest, humblest people. And it was the shepherds. What about the trash man? I'd rather be a shepherd than the trash man. They didn't have hefty cinch sack back then. They'd pick it up by hand. Who's the guy that runs the city sewer system of Bethlehem? He ought to be getting a visit by the angels if we're going after the poor and the lowly. Somebody have said, well, these men took care of the sheep that were sent to the temple to be used for sacrifice. Could be so. Bethlehem was not far from Jerusalem. The sheep that were used in the sacrifice of the temple could have very well been from Bethlehem. But we have no evidence that all the sheep that were used in the temple were grown in the fields around Bethlehem. That'd make for a neat story. There's just not any proof of that. So why did they show up? I don't know. But here's what I do know. The third thing I want to talk to you about is skills. Think about this for just a moment. If a lamb is born, do we need to go get a banker? If a lamb is born, do we need to contact and summon a banker? I mean, shouldn't the president of Citizens Bank be here for this joyous occasion that Jesus is born? That way we have plenty of finances and money to ensure that this young lamb gets through the first few days of life. When Jesus is born, when the Lamb of God is born, shouldn't they have summoned a lawyer to give him legal advice for the days ahead? It's going to be difficult not having any earthly father. Who did we get with the birth of a lamb? Who did we get with the birth of a lamb? I'll tell you who I would have brought. I'm not God. God knows better than me. But just in worldly thinking, I'd have brought a CNN reporter. How about you? I would have brought a news reporter. A CNN reporter. It would have been the Democrats' idea and the Republicans' fault that Jesus was born. And it would have been all over the news. And it didn't matter what event happened, whatever CNN picks to be the news would be the news. They could dismiss world wars. They could dismiss national disasters. They would promote their cause. If I were God, I'd bring a reporter in from CNN. I'd have them interview Mary, interview Joseph, take pictures of the baby, and they could talk about that all they wanted. Blame Trump for anything bad that could possibly have happened to the child. But God's smarter than me, and He's wiser than me, and He's doing something more than just happenstance letting Mary accidentally give birth in a barn in the middle of nowhere. God's doing things for a reason. And when a lamb's being born, who do you need to come and check on the lamb? Well, my friends, you need a shepherd. You need someone with skills in the birth of a lamb. Jesus was born. They went and got shepherds because the lamb was born. Not because shepherds were the most humble of people. Not because it could be that temple lambs were born around Jerusalem. They went and got a shepherd because the lamb was born. One of my earliest memories of my wife and I dating, I went to her house when it snowed. We'll go over to my girlfriend's house. I got a four-wheel drive. I'm not stuck at home. We'll go ride around in my four-wheel drive in the snow. Went riding around in my four-wheel drive in the snow, and her father-in-law commandeered me to check on some cows, and we found some calves that were born in the snow, and they were cold, and the mothers were trying to lick them clean and warm them up, but they weren't getting warmed up. You know what we did with those calves? We picked them up and put them in my four-wheel drive. Some of you went, really? Yeah, but it goes further than that. We got them out of my truck, and I carried one, and her dad carried one, and we carried them into the house. And her mom laid blankets down in front of the fireplace, and we stoked a big fire in the fireplace. And these calves had ice on them and stuff, and we set them down there, and her mom got out a blow dryer, and we started blow drying these calves in the living room of my in-laws. I had plenty of opportunities to back out. I married her anyways. You know what those cows needed? It wasn't money. It wasn't legal advice. It wasn't publicity. Those young calves needed someone who was familiar with what calves need when they're born. Jesus summoned shepherds because He sent a lamb to die for us. You don't have to share my opinion. I'm probably the only guy that's got it. But my opinion makes sense to me. He needed shepherd skills. Not because these shepherds kept Him alive, but because these shepherds testified to who He was, where He was born, and where He lay, and who watched Him be born, and who attended to Him after He was born. Let's look lastly at the bringing of the shepherds to the sign they got. Here's another instance where your Christmas tree has outshined your Bible. You look in verses 12 through 14, they get a sign. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth, peace and goodwill toward men came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. What was the sign? Wasn't a star. You see, at the top of your nativity set, you have a star. That star was in the east. When they got to Israel, why didn't they keep following the star? Why'd they have stopped and asked Herod where to go? The sign that was given to these shepherds was a baby laying in swaddling clothes in a manger. It was not a star. The star was sent that a king had come. The star didn't hover over the manger. You know, as a kid, I couldn't make sense of this. I tried to pick a star out in the backyard and get directly under it one time. Hey, I'm like the National Enquirer. Inquiring minds want to know. I looked up and I thought these wise men went to a barn in Israel with a star over the roof. I'm going to pick the biggest star right over me. I'm going to get right underneath it. The sign was not the star. The star appeared somewhere else, and these people said that. Now, what is the star? We don't know. Could have been a comet. Could have been anything. We don't know. These guys are astrologers. They're not Bible readers. According to their astrology, a king's supposed to be born. Word got out a king was born in Israel. Weird things happened over there. Shepherds were seeing UFOs. They were scared to death. The UFOs said, don't be scared. We're angels from heaven. These wise men go there and they go to Jerusalem, the capital, where a king should be. And they ask the governor of Israel, where's the king? I don't know about any king. He asked the Jews, if a king was here, where would he be? He would be in Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem, there's no king there. We thought there was a king born in Bethlehem. Oh, you must be talking about the ones the shepherds run into. What did he look like? He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was laying in a manger. He was watched over by shepherds. He was born among livestock. This is your king? Yes. The sign was not a star. It was a lamb. So if you want to be biblically accurate, go home, get you out a step stool, take the star off the top of your tree and stick your lamb up there. You say, Brother Harold, you're awful hard on nativity sets, Christmas trees. I'm not saying those things are bad. But when your theology is shaped more by Christmas carols and stuff that's sitting in the courthouse lawn than the way it's written in the Bible, we have a problem, church. We have a problem. We have this baby king who's overlooked as the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. A lamb is being born in chapter 2 of Luke. He's a prince, not a king. The peace that he brings does not occur that night. There was chaos in Bethlehem shortly after this. You know why? The Prince of Peace was born there. You know what happened after this night? Every child under the age of 2 that lived within an earshot of Bethlehem was brutally murdered by Roman soldiers. Why? Because the Prince of Peace was born there. Chapter 2 of Luke is about the birth of the Lamb. Why is that important? Jesus didn't come to set up his government. Jesus came to offer himself a ransom for many. His entire life was lived sin-free for one reason. He was God. And he lived sin-free as a man so he could die for us, so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. That's the purpose of the Lamb. That's the purpose of Christmas. That's the reason Christ was born in a stall. Not so we could have cute Christmas plays. Not so we could put stars on top of our trees. Not so we could put three wise men standing around Mary who just gave birth, holding gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All these make for cute little stories and cute little scenes to be painted and put on postcards and mailed out. And there's nothing wrong with that. And if you do that, that's okay, that's fine. But do your due diligence and open God's Word and see what really happened. A lamb was born who gave himself a ransom for many. And when he died on the cross, it made it where no more offering for sin was needed. When the shepherds arrived, they didn't find a
a bright star. They didn't find angels singing. They found a baby, born like a lamb, laying like a lamb, in a barn full of sheep. That was the sign that God had arrived on the earth. And when you look in Revelation chapter 5, and they ask, who's worthy to loose the seals and open the book? There was no one found worthy, not on the earth or above the earth. No one. John wept. The angel said, weep not, John, for the Lamb of God has overcome and is able to loose the seals and to open the book. He said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John looks up and he didn't see a lion. What'd he see? Lamb. Why? Because Christ came and was born as a lamb. And without his death and burial and resurrection, there would be no loosing of the seals. There would be no resurrection. None of that would be possible if he didn't come and die first. When you turn to the end of the book of Revelation, he's no longer a lamb, is he? Because of Christmas.